This morning's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. I invite you to open your Bibles and follow along as I would read to John, chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 35 to 51. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Praise God for this reading of his word to us today. Last week, we looked at an Exodus story. We talked about water from the rock. It reminded me of a newsletter article I wrote for the church newsletter a few months ago. And in this article, I was talking about church furniture. I was talking about pulpit. I was talking about the cross, the table, the baptismal font, and how they tend to meander around the church here at Fellowship. Sometimes the cross is in a Sunday school room, sometimes it's in the fellowship hall, sometimes the baptismal font's out there as well, and the pulpit is sometimes here, or it's over there, or it's down here, and how church furniture seems to move around. And in the article, I threw out a question, I was talking about the baptismal font, and I was saying that this church furniture holds water, but there's also one other piece of church furniture that holds water. And I was amazed at how many people didn't know that answer, and they came up to me and they were asking, "What other church furniture holds water?" The pulpit holds my water. But our astute church secretary, bookkeeper, Sue Loss, said, "Well, dear pastor, there's really one more piece of furniture that holds water." And I had forgotten about that. "Would you believe it's our piano? Our piano has a humidifier system in it." And Sue would know because she has to water the piano. She fills it up, and this holds water as well. So very interesting. We learn a lot from each other. So we learned last week about water from the rock. And also we talked about the Apostle Paul, who mentioned that Christ was the spiritual rock of Israel too. Well, we are looking today about Jesus being the bread of life. And I was thinking about our lives and how spiritually hungry we often become and how spiritually hungry our culture is, the people in the broader world and the people even right here in Big Rapids, spiritually hungry. And I was thinking about the frantic pace of life that most of us live, that many of us wouldn't know what to do with ourselves if we weren't just so busy. The mental health experts say that with the frantic pace of life that many Americans lead, along with the glut of information that's out there right now, that so many of us feel we need to be up on all the time, that burnout is becoming a common problem. And the frantic pace of life affects our spiritual lives as well, as we become anxious all the time and we feel guilty about not being who we ought to be or not knowing everything that we think we ought to know, or becoming the people and doing the things that we see everyone else around us doing that we feel we need to be doing too. So to put it another way, our spiritual lives, our relationship with God becomes affected as well by our frantic pace of life. Our spiritual lives suffer when we're too busy to pray, too busy to worship, too busy to fellowship with one another or to read and meditate on Scripture. Like the people, God's people of old, people of Israel, we forget that our lives depend on God's provision, not our work, not our frantic pace and frantic striving to make things happen and always being so active, but that ultimately it is God who provides what is needful, not always our wants, but it is God who provides what is needful, our needs. And some of us know at the outset this morning that we are probably dying spiritually, or that we are spiritually of starving, because we've been working hard and so hard and probably for the wrong master. And we want the quick fix to our spiritual starvation. We want a seminar or a conference, or we want the pastor to feed us in an hour on Sunday morning, or we want to be filled by a couple minutes of devotions after our dinner on, in the evenings. For some of us, we are so busy doing lots of good things, Bible studies, worship, quiet times, serving on council, leading on GEMS, going to concerts and conferences, yet we do all these things and we keep ourselves so busy, and yet our souls still hunger and thirst. Our souls rumble inside with hunger pains, because through all of, even all of this good stuff we've been adding to our schedule and our plate, we're still not connecting with God on a deeper level. We're not allowing ourselves to be fed by Him. Maybe some of you are at that place this morning. You know your gyros are spinning and maybe off, a little off kilter, but if you just stop spinning, you're afraid that you just would crash, you'd fall down, and what would the world do without me spinning around and being so busy? Well, I want to be honest with you this morning. I don't have food for you. I cannot feed you this morning. I don't have a quick fix, a microwave meal for you, for I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find a piece of bread. All I can do this morning is point you to the one who is the bread of life, for only he can satisfy a hungry soul. You know, you're really a really special group of people here this morning, for you have chosen to give of yourselves, your time, and your attention to God and worship this morning. You've chosen to at least pause in your busy lives to hear God speak and to give Him worship. You're doing what so many others in our country have chosen not to do this Sunday morning. You've chosen to be fed by God Himself through worship, through His Word and Spirit. You have learned the first lesson of our passage this morning, that Jesus alone satisfies our hunger for God, our hunger for the divine. Someone once said that there is a God-shaped hole inside of all of us, that only God fits there, and we're just not complete when that hole is empty or if it's filled with something else that doesn't quite fit. And God fills that void, that hole, by sending his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the first truth that Jesus expresses in our passage, that he alone satisfies our hunger for the divine, that hunger that is within all of us as human beings. John Calvin called this hunger the seed of religion, the sensus divinitatis. There's this sense of the divine that's built into a human being because God created all of us. There's a sense of connection, a need for connecting with God, for connecting with the divine. In verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." I am the bread of life. That's an amazing declaration. Again, we notice the divine personal name of God that he gave to Moses in the desert at that burning bush. When Moses asks, "Well, what do I do when I go to the Israelites and I tell them that you sent me? Who do I say sent me?" And God says, "Tell them I am sent you." And when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," his Jewish audience knows very well this divine reference that he's using. And Jesus used it many other times, especially in the Gospel of John. It's also interesting that in our passage, it takes place during the context of the Passover celebration. The people would have in their mind and in their thinking the story of the Exodus, how God saved Israel from Egypt, how God provided water from the rock in the desert, how God provided the manna and the quail. And now in this context where everyone's thinking about the Exodus, Jesus says, "I am that heavenly manna. I am the food that God sends to satisfy his people." Like the living water from the rock in the desert where Jesus was that spiritual rock, he's also the spiritual food for God's people, the heavenly bread. Jesus is the bread, he says in verse 33, the bread who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So it's quite a declaration by Jesus. I am the bread of life. Just like natural bread gives life to the body and nourishes and sustains the body and was a very common food, especially in the ancient world, Jesus is the bread from heaven that will give eternal life, that will nourish the soul of people. And the world needs him in order to live. In our frantic pace of life, we often forget that we need Jesus to live too. But Jesus says in verse 36, "As I told you, you have seen me, but still you do not believe." Now, what is this talking about? Well, a few verses earlier in verse 30, it says people were asking Jesus to perform some kind of miracle. Do some kind of miracle, Jesus, so that we could believe you. It's very interesting because this happens, the people are asking for a miracle right after Jesus feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And it's right after he walks on water. "Give us a miracle, Jesus." Jesus is like, "What? You have seen me," he says. "You have seen the miracles, but still you don't believe." You see, there's a willful refusal to believe, to act upon what God has placed right there in front of their eyes. Some people simply will not believe, even if Jesus appears physically in their living room. People all around us today attempt to satisfy their hunger for the divine in any way possible. Time magazine had an article once that explained how Americans are becoming more spiritual than ever, it explains. Now, first of all, when people say they're spiritual but they're not religious, I hear that a lot, "I'm spiritual but I'm not religious," what they often mean by that is that they are emotional. They have emotional connections with other people, with other stuff, with animals, with creation. They're in touch with their feelings, and for them that means spiritual. And the article in Time went on to explain that people today are seeking some sense of the divine, some connection with the divine, and they're doing it in so many ways. They're doing it with many religions and religious systems, and they're doing it by combining elements from different religious systems as well, and spiritualities. From Eastern meditation to Buddhism, people are adopting languages from these religions and philosophies like the word nirvana or universe and things like that. Or the New Age movement, which is a general blend or a hybrid of Eastern religions and pagan philosophy and ancient cults. We're more spiritual than ever. But it doesn't necessarily mean that people are seeking God in Christ to fulfill their spiritual hunger and thirst. People are spiritually hungry today. Our spiritual selves are starving for something, for anything, and so people have gone after just about anything in order to satisfy or to nourish that seed of religion, that sense of the divine that's within all of us. People are in pursuit of spiritual bread, and some are looking in all the wrong places. And Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus alone satisfies our hunger for the divine. That's the first lesson. But what does it mean to be fed by God? And how can I find this bread that seems to last forever? The second truth and lesson of our reading for today is that God alone is able to open our eyes to see Jesus clearly. God alone is able to open our eyes so that we may see Jesus clearly, to see him as the living bread. "You have seen me, but still you do not believe," Jesus says in verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. For everyone that the Father has enlightened, has opened their eyes, they will see Jesus clearly. They will follow him. They will see Jesus for who he is, as the bread of heaven." And Jesus says that he will lose none that God has given him, verse 39, "but raise them up at the last day." The saved will hear Jesus. They will see him for who he is. They will respond in faith. And Jesus promises to keep those who believe to the very end, the last day. And Jesus lives and serves, showing his complete dependence on the Father. God the Father sent him. God the Father goes before him, calling people to come to him. God is helping people to both see their desperate need and to see the one, the only one, who can satisfy that deep need of the heart, to fill that emptiness, to calm the fears. But the seed of religion, the inner light of humanity, the so-called natural goodness of people is not going to bring us to see Jesus clearly. And that's what needs to happen. Going fishing on a beautiful summer morning in a lake that reflects the mountains may give you some sense of the divine, that there must be a God out there somewhere who created this. But it doesn't point us, nature, creation, doesn't point us clearly to Jesus Christ. And that's what needs to happen. People need to see Jesus clearly, for he is the bread of life necessary to satisfy our hungry souls. God must penetrate the darkness of sin and evil in our lives and in the world, and he opens our spiritual eyes that we could see the Savior clearly. Many people, many Christians try to do this on their own. They try listening to a number of self-help books and even self-help sermons. You know, the 5 ways, the 3 steps, the 4 parts, the 10 habits to a better life with God. And you can do the prayer walk, you can do the prayer circle, you read the Bible in the morning, read in the evening. And so many people are trying to tell you to do. And I know people, I know some of you. You'll try to do it all because you think you have to. Or you'll feel guilty if you don't, that you've got to do all these things. And your faith becomes almost a works righteousness faith. We forget about grace. We forget about receiving what God has for us, even when we don't know what to do. or how to do it. We don't want to lose sight of God's sovereignty and our receptivity. Spiritual receptivity in a person is a sovereign act of God Almighty. To see Jesus clearly, God has to do something. And that's true for someone who's never seen Jesus. And it's true for someone who has seen Jesus, but maybe in the busyness of life has forgotten where they've left him. Filling your life with more busyness, even good religious busyness, is not going to force you into God's presence. And it's not going to force God to come down and do something for you as you want or on your timetable. So being fed by God, it's a very mysterious process. And it's a passive one, being fed. It's open and outstretched hands to receive the bread of life that God offers us. The more we run after the self-help religious bread, the further God often seems to get. It's almost like joy. The more you run after joy with strategies and plans and human effort, the more joy seems to escape our grasp. There was a young Christian woman who was also a pastor's child, and she says she had seen it all. She'd experienced the charismatic movement. She's worshipped in mainline traditional churches, attended Bible studies and Bible conferences and camps and throughout most of her life, but still something was missing in her life. She wasn't connecting with God. She didn't know why. She went away to a monastery and spent some time there in silence, in solitude, in simplicity. And there she reconnected with God in ways that she had never done before. And no, she didn't change religions or be converted to something else or change denominations. But she learned or relearned an important element, I think, of Christianity, of true spirituality. Which is, the true spirituality is an encounter with the living God through Jesus Christ. That's what she learned there. The spiritual life is a life of encounter. A spiritual life that satisfies, a life of encounter with a living God. If spiritual disciplines help you to get there, that's great. If a devotional book helps you get there, that's wonderful. But if all of your religious busyness is just that, busyness, maybe we're missing the point. The point of encounter with a living God and a living Savior. God alone is able to open our eyes to see Jesus clearly. That's the second lesson. Our spiritual posture is one of receiving the bread, not grabbing, taking. The Gospel of John has been teaching us that Jesus alone satisfies that hunger within us for the divine, that God alone makes us to see Jesus clearly as the bread of life. And finally, the Gospel also teaches us that God satisfies our spiritual hunger through a living communion with Jesus. God satisfies that hunger within us through a living, ongoing communion with Jesus. So far, Jesus has been saying that he is the bread of life, that God supplies this living bread through Jesus. And this is where the rub is for many of Jesus' followers, that Jesus is also the object of faith. He said, "He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." People are called to come to Jesus and put their faith in him. And that's often the rub. The Jews started to grumble at it. It says in verse 41, just like the Israelites did in the wilderness journey. And at verse 43, Jesus says, "Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one comes to me and attains eternal life unless he is led by God the Father, unless he is taught by God. I am the living bread that came down from heaven," Jesus repeats in verse 51. "If anyone eats of this bread," versus the manna in the desert, "if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread," Jesus says bluntly and to the point, "this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So it's very interesting. If we look at chapter 6 of John as a whole, we go from that hillside where Jesus feeds 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and a couple fish, to Jesus' statement where he says, I am the bread of life, all the way to verse 56 where he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. This is the language of communion. Jesus speaks of ongoing relationship, an ongoing connection with himself. He speaks of his followers becoming more like him. And like he'll say in John chapter 15, becoming like branches being grafted into the vine. Remain in me and I will remain in you, he says. Jesus provides the ongoing spiritual life. More than a once-in-a-lifetime encounter with Jesus, the spiritual life of a Christian is about a lifelong, ongoing communion with Jesus. It's about remaining in him. The living bread cannot just sit in the cupboard. Unopened, the bread of life must be consumed. And what does it mean to consume the bread of life? Jesus says it. He says, come to me and believe. He also says in verse 47, he who believes has eternal life. Not will have someday in the future when you die, but whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life right now. Right now. Ongoing communion with Jesus. It'll mean ongoing confession of sin, repentance, because none of us are perfect. It will mean ongoing worship, ongoing prayer, ongoing service, and a faithful, ongoing use and development of the spiritual gifts and the spiritual fruit within the context of the body of Christ, the church. It's faith that sustains the believer, that maintains the believer's connection with God, and that faith can be sustained in many ways. God has sent from heaven the only one that can satisfy our hunger for the divine. God has sent the only one who could fill that God-shaped hole in our hearts. God has sent the gift of his one and only Son. God satisfies that spiritual hunger through a living and ongoing communion with Jesus. Not a dead faith, not a static faith, but a faith that lives, a faith that trusts, a faith that hopes, not just at one point in our lives, but throughout whatever's going on in our life, at every point in our lives. Or whatever's going on in the world, as we trust in God, we seek him, we pray. So in the busyness and the franticness and the stress that we often experience, remember to take time, not to do one more thing, but to receive what God has done for you. May the greatest discovery we make this Lenten season be a discovery that God is eager to fill us with good things, to provide for us what is needful. That God is eager to give life and renewal to those who will wait for him. Wait long enough to hear his still small whisper, his voice. So be sure to cultivate that ongoing relationship, that ongoing communion and connection with Jesus as we approach the cross of Good Friday. Receive his love and his grace and be transformed by them from one degree of glory to another. For Jesus is our bread of life. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we bring to you all of our busyness, our anxiety, and our struggle to believe that you are here for us. For so many things in this life and in our history causes us not to trust. And that spills over into our spiritual lives too, or makes us hard to trust you. Forgive us our lack of faith. Thank you that you come to us. You open our spiritual eyes that we can see our desperate needs and that you provide the spiritual vision necessary that we may experience hope, joy, and eternal life. Help us now in this week to grow in our knowledge of our Savior and grow in our experience of living for him. Whether at home, at work, in school, or wherever we may go. For it is in the name of Jesus, our bread of life, we pray. Amen.